as our brother was preaching last week, I appreciated his message and everything, but I was caused to write down some thoughts for this week's message. It wasn't piggybacking off from his sermon. It was, I believe, totally apart, even though the gospel blends together and how it should be. And then I kind of realized why. There was an event, there was a person, a very notable person, very, it was kind of famous, well, as far as the world is concerned, you might say, passed on to his reward this week. If I mentioned his name, which I won't, you'd know exactly who I'm talking about. And known for his fame that was not godly at all. The ways that he, what he did for his living, business, family, and so on, to, I'm going to have to say, pollute mankind, you know, and so on. I'm not going to go into that, whatever the matter, but one thing was a statement that I read concerning him. And he didn't have, this is said in the article, he did not have a belief in God. And he says, I don't know what's out there. I don't know what's beyond this life. But whatever it is, I'm comfortable with it, and I'm ready to meet it. And so rather, makes you weep for someone that really says in their heart there is no God. And they have no idea. No idea. And so I kind of realized the premise of the message, which is, I say not really a study, even though the scriptures will be there. There are many thoughts I'd like to present. I know if it's an exhortation, but I ask an interest in your prayers. Because it should be an emotional statement for each of us. Being Holy Spirit-filled believers in Jesus Christ, the Father. Knowing the gospel in its fullness. It's very crucially important to life and to life eternal. And so, the question arose is, and there was a sister in the congregation that said one time, I think she was serious, and she says, how come we don't hear any messages on hell? You know? I said, well, you know, we maybe we need to touch on that a little bit more, maybe more often or whatever. And they come out here and there and too and whatever. And I'm not saying that's where we're going today. But it's going to be included in some of it. And as we look at the gospel of Christ, at where we are, we're going to be saved. And that needs to be our assurance. It needs to be. It is crucially important that there has to be a Savior in your life, heart, mind, and your ways. He has a way and a truth and a life. There's no other way but by Him, and through Him. And we need to know, and as Jesus was teaching the people, He taught so much about what we are saved from, as well as what we are saved to. And we, of course, our design and our assurance need to be is that our place is in the kingdom of heaven, being one of God's children. The Apostle Paul said, for me to be absent from you is to be with the Lord. That was his assurance. Even though he had that godly reverence to say, you know, to remember that he was one of the vilest of sinners, as he said. Okay, but he had the assurance that the Lord's mercy and grace would be there for him no matter how hard and all what he was to suffer for the kingdom's sake, as it was told Ananias that when he Paul was to receive his sight, he said that he is going to suffer for the gospel's sake, basically. And he is a chosen vessel unto me. And so we see that sort of attitude that Paul had in the scriptures about he was hailing people and they were taking him out to be persecuted or killed and so on and so forth. And some of the people that he preached to later on recognized it because they knew who he was. But then the signs were wrought in him of an apostle, of a disciple of Jesus Christ, and through the Holy Spirit, for them to understand that God had a power in him through the convincing of the souls of the children of men. And so I want to proceed. There are so many in our world today that don't look at life through spiritual glasses, you might say. Okay? And we know what the design of glasses are to help us to see clearly as we proceed in our daily physical walk in life. Okay? And I can take mine off and I can tell who all is here. That's fine. Mine's not that bad. And so on. But it's still blurry. Okay? And I could probably get into trouble if I'm out driving and I can't see where I'm going and this and that and the other. And I probably could drive not too bad. But I'm sure many other people would wish that I had them on. But you understand what my analogy. Therefore, their scope of vision isn't seen for direction and knowledge. Is that not true? Yes. Really? How's that? There. That doesn't bother me at all. That's right. And so, once again, their vision isn't seen for direction and knowledge. Isn't that true? The light of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the power and knowledge that it brings. The Word itself is a conduit from the Father Himself through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the Word. He is the manifestation of the Word of the Father, that very essence in personage. Okay, and representation and authority to mankind. Okay, and a conduit, those that know what that may be, you know, where electricity passes through. Okay, where the wires are put into in order to shield. Okay, that's why I use the word conduit. Or conduit can be used for a waterway, you know, for water to flow. And of course, He is the water of life even as well. But their scope of vision isn't seen for direction and knowledge. And like I said, it just kind of broke my heart when I heard about this person's statement out there that's very notable. Like I said, I'm not even going to mention the name. I'm not even going to give it precedence. See, he's going to go meet whatever is there for him. And anyway, 1 Corinthians 3 and 19, for the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, He taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And we think we may know so much about how things are done in the world, or skills, or knowledge of things to handle them, to technologies, or whatever the matter, and think that we may lift up some up in pride and arrogance and whatever the matter because of what they think they know about where God is just so much farther, even yet beyond. And beyond our knowing, His omnipotence and grandeur and His wisdom. And so, the wisdom of this world is foolishness. There is godly wisdom. And that is what we want. Spiritual, godly wisdom. But He taketh the wise in their own craftiness. When we think that we can go out and meet whatever's out there after this life, unprepared. Scripture says, a fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. And there is everything to gain through Jesus Christ. I mean, you gain the largest family that you could ever have. there is a spirit and a power to guide you in wisdom's path, to bring you to a knowledge of a life that is blessed. To have a fellowship with people that want to have fellowship with you. That there is a true love amongst those that we fellowship with. There are those that will stand with you through thick and thin and be there for your best interest. You have a God that is looking after you and knows even the hairs of your head. Absolutely. That has your best interest in mind. Everything to gain through Jesus Christ and at the end of this life, to inherit eternal life with Him, with a joy you can hardly speak of. Conversely, there is everything to lose without Him. There must be a Savior written upon your heart, the fleshly tablets of the heart, that carries with you. There must be. That's why it's been so important through the ages that the gospel of Christ has had His divine plan, you know, to reach the children of men and those that it has changed the hearts, minds, and lives of people to go out and risk life and limb to do that, to evangelize, to give the words of life. And a spirit and power that would carry it into their very heart and mind. A God that within these latter days He has restored a fullness, as was prophesied of an angel flying with the everlasting gospel to teach to them that dwell upon the earth. Second Corinthians 5:10 and 11. For we must all, not some, not a few, but we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done on this body, according to that he hath done, whether they be good or bad. Very simple. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also made manifest in your consciences. If we take that very fact of standing before His judgment seat and realizing what that's going to do, what kind of effect that will have eternally, to that determination, you know. And I believe that, you know, Brother George, you know, as he's probably listening, this was his occupation, was his judge, to sit and to determine, to hear the evidence and so on. To have those that are pleading for the guilty party, if they got to be assumed innocent until proven guilty, and those that are trying to accuse. But a judgment and a determination made. And he had to do that. He had to do that. So he would, I'm sure, appreciate the judgment seat of Christ, as is said in the Scriptures. And we will have if we've lived through the gospel of Jesus Christ, taking it seriously in our life, you know, that we have that advocate. It is said, if we declare Jesus Christ is written upon our heart and in our mind, written in our ways, and we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and He's the propitiation for our sins. Say that word three times fast, right? Is that made manifest in our consciences? That very fact, the ship's manifest wrote down who was there on the ship. And so a manifest, something that's been made, is made known and that is established in you. 2 Nephi 6 and 81, Behold, the way of for man is narrow, but it lieth in a straight course before him. And the keeper of the gate is the Holy One of Israel. And he employeth no servant there. It's a very simple and important and powerful fact. Some seem to believe that it is St. Peter. And that cannot be true. And it is Jesus Christ. There's none other way but by Him, through Him. The way for man is narrow and lies in a straight course. And that you've heard my belief, what is called on predestination. Some have tried to swerve and to use it in some other denominations, which I won't go into. But God sets us out on the course to eternal life, like a ship that is headed to the other side in a straight course. Like he says right here, it's narrow in a straight course. And it depends upon what happens along the way, the tempests that can come in a person's life, whether they're depending upon the compass or just let your life go willy-nilly, whether how they will reach that destination. And one very straight fact is that if we don't make the journey, you know, with Jesus Christ, you will not make the destination. And we must make the journey in life. We must make the journey. And once again, his blessings along the way. When there can be trials, there can be tribulations, there can be physical problems, and it is not said that life is going to go perfect and rosy and that we will have riches and mansions and things like that. When our goals are aligned through Jesus Christ and the will of the Father, you know, just to depend upon what we need. He's willing to bless us what we need, not that we're going to be blessed and prospered with these riches like some want to purport today, a prosperity doctrine, that you will receive these riches and so on. And I was looking at a person that was proposing that type of, in a certain denomination, and he was listed among those that had the most expensive cars. I was looking through all these cars. Oh, here's 500,000, here's a million, here's 2 million, so on and so forth. And here's this person that has a very large congregation, and his must have been $800,000 or whatever the matter. I'm not going to mention his name either, but regardless, what kind of design is that? Could we pull up to a very meager home? Could we pull up to a shack? Could we pull up to a tent where someone's living and this is all they have with such a vehicle? No. What does that show? Absolutely not. Does that show sacrifice? Does that show a humble walk in life? No. Eternal joy. You know, I want us to feel toward eternal joy. And Jesus Christ, and the will of the Father is that you'd feel toward eternal joy and be drawn toward eternal joy because of hope. Faith and hope that is placed in the right place through Jesus Christ. Eternal joy. 2 Nephi 6:42. Behold the righteous, the saints of the Holy One of Israel, they which have believed in the Holy One of Israel, they which have endured the crosses of the world. Once again, that life may not be perfect. Guess that we cross is, of course, extreme torture and pain and this and that and suffering. And that can be that for the children of Christ. But guess what? He will be there to comfort you, to bless you, to take care of you. So through those times, and we depend upon that. I know he's done it for me. I know he's done it for you. And we grow closer to him if we stay with him. You know, and let him direct our lives. And despise the shame of it. They shall inherit the kingdom of God, which was prepared for them from the foundation of the world, and their joy shall be full forever. And we don't have a concept of that in our wrapping our mind around what that may be. Our brother, a couple weeks ago, Mike, he had touched upon eternity. And some of the facts containing in it. I think he did a very good job. God will used him for that, I believe, trying to get us to kind of talk a little bit about time. Forever. And the attitude of there as opposed to here. We have a very finite understanding here. We have a concept of time, but time is not necessary there. You know, I still, even after being retired from work, I have a concept of the things that I need to do and when I need to do them and why I need to do them, and in a certain amount of time. And I don't want to take forever to do it because I want to get it done in a certain amount of time. And especially maybe getting my projects done before snow flies, things like that. You know, there's certain things I need to get done, and that takes time. Revelations 22, 3 through 5, of course, and 15. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it. The curse of the original sin of Adam, that's all done away from at that time. When there shall be those that of that which has been reserved for them and prepared for them in the kingdom of God in the mansions of the Father. And talking of the holy city that shall come down from heaven. And those that have, mainly those that have a right to it. When that occurs, there will be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him. Jesus said, I call you no more servants, but friends. So what do we say? We serve Him out of a willing heart. We call ourselves servants, and we are servants to the Most High God. That's what I believe. And they shall see His face, and His name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun. For the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. What a blessed time to think upon such a place of splendor and glory and majesty and reverence. And that joy is what will carry forever and it will not cease. It will not cease. But a joy. Verse 14. I got the wrong on top. I said 15, but I meant 14. Blessed are they that do His commandments. And that is what we're endeavoring to do. Keep His commandments here on this piece of time that we have. Blessed are they that do His commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates of the city. The tree of life. The tree of life we've seen expressed in the Garden of Eden. We've seen this tree of life expressed in the visions of Lehi and Nephi. The representation of the love of God that they were to partake of, and that their joy would be full when they partook of this fruit. It was just sweet above all that is sweet and pure above all that is pure. It says it was white above all that is white. It was the fruit of the tree of life, the love of God through Jesus Christ. And to feel that love and that joy, these are things that we're looking forward to, that we want to be a partaker in. And we need to have that assurance of. We come nigh unto the word that they will use in certain circles about being saved. We are going to be saved, and I have assurance and I have a brightness of hope. And we're going to read a scripture that talks about that boldness in the day of judgment. But you may need to have that assurance. And the scripture talks about that in many places. Let's go on. Heal them in 2 and 26. Yea, we will see that whosoever will lay hold upon the word of God, which is quick and powerful, which shall divide asunder all the cunning and the snares and the wiles of the devil, and lead the man of Christ in a straight and narrow course across that everlasting gulf of misery which was prepared to engulf the wicked, and land their souls, yea, their immortal souls, at the right hand of God in the kingdom of heaven, to sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, with all our holy fathers, to go no more out. Beautiful. Powerful, majestic. The word of God was just, which shall divide asunder. You know, I just talked about, I think, Second Peter about the sword. It'll divide asunder. You know, joint and marrow, good, bad, if you will. Using for us to use the sword in our life to divide as we make decision each day. We have to decide each day. There are things that we will do and things that we will not do. There are situations that may arrive that we need to spiritually decide, and we need the Spirit of God. We need His Word to help us to divide where we should go and shouldn't, what we should do with it or where we shouldn't. And you live your lives spiritually. There are things you do each day because of your knowledge through Jesus Christ and the Father. There are things you do every day because you are a child of Christ. Every day. We depend on it. And God has His eye on you, and He knows just who you are. Because 2 Timothy says, the Lord hath this seal. He knows them that are His. He knows them that are His. And He cares for you, and He loves you. And He wants to take care of you and bless you. The blessings of the Lord cannot be purchased. But He's willing to give them to you through your faith and faithfulness. Mormon 3:29, and He hath brought to pass the redemption of the world, Jesus Christ, whereby he that is found guiltless before Him at the judgment day hath it given unto him to dwell in the presence of God in His kingdom, to sing what? Ceaseless praises with the choirs above, unto the Father and unto the Son and unto the Holy Ghost, which is one God, in a state of happiness which hath no end. Ceaseless praises that we... And so, I want you to feel that. I want you to feel that. It's going to come into play here a little bit later on here today. There is an opposite, an eternal opposite to joy. Hebrews 10:31. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. What does that mean? We didn't walk to meet Him. We didn't embrace Him. We fell into His presence. That's a fearful thing. When a person falls, it is usually an accident. They usually aren't prepared for it or aware of it until it happens. There are usually no means of support to stand. Injuries may be small or catastrophic. I mean, think about falling. You know, those that are have fallen. Each of us have taken a fall. Each of us have taken a fall, you know. And some of them have hurt pretty bad. Some of them not as much, you know. Some of us are thinner than others. Some of us have a little bit more padding between us and the ground. And, you know, and then it may not hurt as much as we fall. There are those that we walk around with today that think they're going to live forever. I mean, with just worldly things and just walking proudly through life, just thinking they're going to live forever, taking no consequence and no thought for what's after this life, just as this gentleman did that I was referencing here earlier. He had fame, he had fortune. Jesus said, what would it profit if a man were to gain the whole world yet lose his own soul? In this scripture, most importantly, there is no Savior and advocate to claim them and stand with them. The fall is eternal and the catastrophe forever. That person, the fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. It is said when it was talked about a place of prepared for those of the righteous to wait until the resurrection, a place called paradise, a place of peace and of rest and care from all sorrow and pain. But there's another place, a place where those that didn't have a part nor portion of the Spirit of the Lord need to go to wait until their time, a reckoning with the Lord. And it said it's an awful, fearful looking for of the fiery indignation of the wrath of God upon them. One stays in that place, the other stays in another place. It's like sitting in the principal's office, even 10 times worse, in that fearful, awful place. That place of paradise, prepared for God's people. And He's invited you He's invited you and willing to give you the best that he has. And he gave you his best. He gave you the greatest gift that he could give, that of his own beloved Son. Whoever liveth through him may not perish, but have everlasting life. But the catastrophe is forever in that outer darkness. Mosiah 1:127, if they be evil, they are consigned to an awful view of their own guilt and abominations, which doth cause them to shrink from the presence of the Lord into a state of misery and endless torment from which they can no more return. Therefore, they have drunk damnation to their own souls. There's not another chance. It's all said and done at that point. They've drunk damnation to their own souls. They've been consigned. They've been consigned to a place that they can never leave, never get away from. And that place needed to be there even as well. I ask you to think about joy. I ask you to think about that kingdom of splendor and majesty and so on. But that type of place there, type place of despair. Whatever it is encompassed there, the scripture talks about a dark and dreary waste. It also talks about a place of flames and torment and literal torch, like that. Being separated from God, what could be worse? I don't know. Mosiah 8:84-85. If they've been good to the resurrection of endless life and happiness, if they be evil to the resurrection of endless damnation, being delivered up to the devil who hath subjected them, which is damnation. Resurrection to be brought forth, and there is a power. There is an eternal power there through Jesus Christ, because he is the resurrection, the way, and the truth, and life, and all shall be brought forth for a reckoning and a determination. The power of the resurrection, to be restored to a perfect understanding, as it says in Alma in the 19th chapter. Also in 16th. A perfect understanding of who we were, our accomplishments or our unaccomplishments, living for Jesus Christ or not, deciding to look to the Creator that created you, the God that made you or not, living on in an earthly form of their happiness, which is fleeting. Deliver up to the devil who has subjected them, which is damnation. We see the powerful value in the gospel of Christ and its place in our lives. We see the powerful value. We saw the best that the word can express to us what is there for us, and on the other side of it as well. The powerful value in the gospel of Christ that will bring you to that place of unspeakable joy and ceaseless praises forever and ever. The value in the gospel of Christ. It is that treasure beyond all treasures. As I said, it is hidden in the field. It says, when a man find that he sell all that he has to buy it. That's why we make the comparison. You know that we know each of us what we have, either in a bank account or a home or a car or whatever. But in your heart, are you willing to walk away from it all? There are those that have. Lehi for one. There's many others. I'm just picking one right off the top of my head. They said he was a man of great wealth because they went back to get some of his wealth to buy the plates, remember? There's actually an archaeological city that was discovered. It's outside Jerusalem. It's called Benet Lehi. You can look it up and Google it. The city of the prophet Lehi. It said it was abandoned, looked like it had been abandoned suddenly. And so, anyway, But we see that powerful value of Christ. It is a discouraging thing to speak of hell, eternal torment, anguish, eternal despair, and that there will be those that will be there. Hard thing to take and to walk around, to view and to understand the fact that there are those that are walking by that will need to go there. It's a despairing thing to even think that, isn't it? There is that thought, isn't there? We were speaking of joy, now we're speaking of despair. Opposite. And I want us to consider that. And so, yet it is also a part of the gospel to know and appreciate what we are being saved from, to be informed with what is truth. Okay? With the simple truth. And Jesus wants us to be informed of what his gospel is about. And part of it is that very thing. There will be those that will be led on to despair. And so there's a purpose I'm bringing this out. But to be one of God's blessed children and to feel that joy. To be one of God's blessed children should give us a joy. That God has his eye on you and he blesses you and takes care of you. He's brought you to this day and he's given you what true happiness is all about. That which lasts throughout this life. Brings you to friends that love you for who you are, not for what you have. And once again, they'll stand by you, give you their best words of encouragement and comfort. And they'll want to see you in God's kingdom as well, with them. You're one of God's blessed children. It's a win-win situation through Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 2:9. But the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And that is true. All would come to repentance. And he's gone to great lengths to establish his word, send out servants and his spirit, and by the voice of angels throughout time in order to claim children of men. They will come to him and have faith and search for the God that created them. Our Lord would rather we would come to him and serve him out of love, not out of fear of punishment. He sends his invitation to his beloved Son. Serve him out of a willing heart and a willing mind. 1 John 4:17-19. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. That Christ-like image, the things that he taught us, his spirit to abide with us, and so on. There's no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear has torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. You're living the words of the gospel. The gospel made real and through his abiding spirit in your heart and life. That comforter even as well. We love him because he first loved us. If we are living outside the commandments of Christ, we need to be aware of what is the opposite of joy in eternity and where and who will be in charge. Where and who will be in charge. And that opposite. If we are living outside the commandments of Christ, especially being made doubly responsible, you might say, the way I put it, that if we know, and if we've tasted, and we walk away, and we live according to the rudiments of the world, or we've turned away from Christ in our ways. We see the value of the fellowship of the saints, you know, and we ask that there are those that haven't fellowshiped for some time, that they're all invited to come back. That's not saying that they're walking opposite of the gospel of Christ because they may not be fellowshipping with us at this time. Not at all. Not at all. But the value in fortification in the Spirit and the meeting with the saints of the Lord He's blessed children to lift up and encourage one another is the most important thing. And he invites us. But if we're living outside the commandments of Christ, we need to be aware what is the opposite of joy and in eternity and where who will be in charge. I put that for a reason. Alma 16, 231 through 234. You cannot say when you're brought to that awful crisis that I will repent, I will return to my God. Nay, you cannot say this, for that same spirit which doth possess your bodies, that time that you go out of this life, that same spirit will have power to possess your body in that eternal world. For behold, if you have procrastinated the day of your repentance, even until death, behold, you have become subjected to the spirit of the devil, and doth seal you his. Therefore the spirit of the Lord hath withdrawn from you, and hath no place in you, and the devil hath all power over you, and this is the final state of the wicked. Now that's pretty harsh. That's real. That's reality. That is reality. That spirit of the Lord withdrawn from you, has no place in you. We're talking about that the Spirit of Christ given to every man in the Scriptures, and it depends on how they respond to it and how they're going to live according to this life or push it off until it has no sway on them any longer. Scripture talks about, says, my Spirit will not always strive with man. There are those that are also given over to what's called a reprobate mind. That's where the conscience does a flip-flop and the spirit of goodness and peace doesn't work upon them any longer, because of their designs are now opposite and walking opposite. There's a saying, if you walk away and turn your back on the Lord, to whom are you facing and walking toward? Just think about that for a minute. If you walk away and turn your back on the Lord, to whom are you facing and walking toward? Got another picture. Were you expecting horns and tail? Were you picturing a fellow in a red suit, horns and tail? I don't know who this fellow is, and I'm not trying to say this is the devil himself. Don't get me wrong. But he's going to come in a slick package. Because he's good at it. He's been around a long time. Got a lot of tools in his bag. He knows what works upon people in order to coerce, in order to lead. Long to lead him, like the Book of Mormon says, with a flaxen cord, till he binds him with chains. I don't know who this fellow is, and I apologize. I'm not trying to say this is not. You know, the devil, but I'm just going to representation. He come in a nice slick suit, could be a nice guy. You see? As he appears to you. Scripture says he could appear as nigh unto an angel of light. And so on, to coerce and to lead, to sway even our opinions on things, you know, to lead us to where we shouldn't. You know, to lead us to where we should. You were expecting a guy in horns and tail, didn't you? Realizing the joy or sorrows that can lie ahead, what should be our attitude towards others? Now, this is where I was getting to. I wanted you to feel one way about joy and ceaseless praises and this and that. And I wanted to show you a little bit about what would despair. Okay? And how that should help us to lead. Now, I'm hoping this will help us with our zeal to approach others and to talk to them about the way of eternal life. Matthew 22:36-39. Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And we need to figure out who that is in our life, in our acquaintances, our workplaces, our grocery store, along the way. Who is your neighbor? And our motivation, you knowing one side, what is joy and what is the opposite of joy, and what that can mean catastrophically to the children of men. Who is your neighbor and what should we be doing? 1 John 3:17, but whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God? Physical needs can be great or needed, absolutely. You know, especially now we see times of fires, times of earthquakes, times of storms. There are people that are deaf, is devastated, and they have great needs. And the country, I know, is pouring out their hearts in the way of supplies and monies and whatever to help people. But we also know that there are those that are making missionary efforts to help people and this and that too, in a spiritual sense, for comfort and for blessing and so on. Physical needs can be great or needed. But what greater need is there than needing the gospel of Jesus, the Christ? Greater need, when it has more of has that eternal, powerful value for life eternal. What greater need is there when it has eternal life-giving value through His mercy, through His grace? Mosiah's sons wanted to be instruments to evangelize the Lamanites without consideration for their lives. Mosiah 12, 5-7. Now they were desirous that salvation should be declared to every creature, for they could not bear that any human soul should perish. Yea, even the very thoughts that any soul should endure endless torment did cause them to quake and to tremble. And this did the Spirit of the Lord work upon them, for they were the very vilest of sinners. They sought to destroy the church of God. What did Paul do? Very same, didn't he? And there are others that the Lord, I'm sure, transformed to help along the way. And so, not even thinking for the Lamanites were very ferocious people, and we don't even speak about the things that they would do. They would, you know, even to their prisoners and this and that. But they wanted that no human soul would have to endure that. James 5:20, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. That the Lord will look upon us as we endeavor to help save a soul. Convert the sinner from the error of his way. Those that are there working with him, that the Lord will bless. He says it will hide a multitude of sins. 2 Timothy 4:5, but watch thou in all things and endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Now, we understand that he was a pastor there at Ephesus, had the office of elder. Some had thought that Timothy went on to be an apostle. Well, whether that is or isn't, he said, do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of thy ministry. Now, this we taught to Timothy. Yes, Timothy was a called minister of the Lord, but congregations grow, and congregations invite. Congregations invite, congregations witness, and talk about the goodness and the mercy through Jesus Christ to hear the words of life. Are we a faithful heralding witness to herald the message of Christ? Where is our joy? Our blessing, the mercy, the grace. How does Christ light your life and joy? Take those questions, we think about them, and we tell them to others. Where is your joy? Where is your foundation at? What strengthens your life and has you decide from day to day? What you will do, what you won't do, and why? What are the benefits of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Where is your life and your joy? Do you feel assured of salvation? That's only something that you can know of yourselves. Are you assured of your salvation? If we were to, you know, you heard this phrase, if you were to die at this time, where would you be? Are you assured? Are you fearing? Do you feel a little fear? Do you feel it getting warm under your seat right now? Do you have things that you know, if somebody said you're going to meet the Lord in a half an hour, would you evacuate your pew right now to go take care of some things outside, go home, wherever, do this, do that? Do you have business to handle? You have spiritual business to handle. Moroni 7:3. These were Mormon's words. Wherefore I would speak unto you that are of the church, that are the peaceable followers of Christ, and that have obtained a sufficient hope, by which you can enter into the rest of the Lord, from this time henceforth until shall you rest with him in heaven. I think that's a beautiful passage. Peaceable followers of Christ. Speak unto you of the church. Be peaceable followers that by which you have a sufficient hope. Do we have a sufficient hope? Are we assured? Do you have a peace about it? Or do you have a fear about it? See? That's what he wants us to think about. We need the fellowship of the saints, don't we? To help encourage, lead, and to pick one another up, to encourage one another, as the scripture says, while it is called day. We need the fellowship of the saints. Alma 3:46, and now behold, I say unto you, my brethren, if you have experienced a change in your heart and you have felt to sing the song of redeeming love, I would ask, can you feel so now? He asked that question. And can we? We have felt to sing the song of redeeming love. Can you feel so now? And can we? And so, you know, Jesus said, don't think about the things of the morrow. Okay. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof.
Jesus said, don't think about the things of the morrow.
Sufficient unto each day.
Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof.
Matthew 28:19. When Jesus left his disciples, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost.
Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing.
And where did he send them? Then a passage in Mark 16 says, go ye into all the world.
And where did he send them?
And that's what the Church of Christ is about today. Go out, go into all the world and teach. We're in that time, brothers and sisters. We're in that time. Jacob 3:137-139. And the Lord of the vineyard saith unto them, go to and labor in the vineyard with all your might, for behold, this is the last time that I will nourish my vineyard, for the end is nigh at hand, and the season speedily cometh. And if ye labor with your might with me, ye shall have joy in the fruit which I shall lay up unto myself against the time which is soon to come. This is the last time that I will nourish my vineyard. There have been sermons that have been talked about, the rapidity of storms, the more violent of storms and things like that, maybe showing the time in which we live, certain graphs and this and that. There's signs within our nation, of the status of our nation, people's hearts and minds. There's just many things that have been going on to where we're at. There are many signs and wonders. A restored church and fullness of the gospel was a sign unto mankind, an eternal sign, and a fulfillment of many scriptures. And I'm trying to right now, just I'm trying to make out a study for overseas, and there are many studies that the church does have, and so on. And that what is hard is trying to make it concise. If you talk about apostasy and restoration to when it was taken away, length of time, the prophecies here, prophecies there, there's a whole lot. Overwhelming evidence talking about a restored church and its fullness to make it simple for those to understand that we're going to. And but there's a restored church and fullness of the gospel of Jesus Christ to teach to the souls of the children of men. 3 Nephi 3:93-95, and when these things shall come to pass, that thy seed shall begin to know these things, it shall be a sign unto them, that they may know that the work of the Father hath already commenced unto the fulfilling of the covenant which he hath made unto the people which are of the house of Israel. And the seed of Lehi, there's already, what do you think, brother, 1,200 or 1,500 down in the Yucatan? Pretty close right in there? Absolutely. Of the seed of Lehi. Okay.
Absolutely.
It's a saying. So this has began to know now over 170 years ago. Where are we today on the Lord's time clock of man? And when that day shall come to pass that the kings shall shut their mouths for that which they had not been told them, shall they see, and that which they had not heard, shall they consider the power and the message of the fullness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For in that day, for my sake, shall the Father work a work which shall be a great and a marvelous work among them, and there shall be among them which shall not believe it, although man shall declare it unto them. The Father will work a work, shall be great and marvelous. Is unto the soul, to the salvation of the souls of the children of men, is the essence and the purity of the gospel and its design. 1 John 4:3, and every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, where they have heard that should come, even now already is in the world, to deny the Lord Jesus even come. At that time, over 2,000 years ago, and is a reality, you will meet them and you will hear them. And there are those that will deny, those that don't consider, and those that even work opposite to the gospel of Christ and say talk about being nonsense and even groups of atheists. There's churches of atheism. I have no idea in this world what in the world they come together about. What kind of hymns do they sing? What kind of prayers do they give? They're all dressed up and nowhere to go. That's what I say. But there are those you come by, and they may be seemingly nice, but they are the spirit of Antichrist. 2 Corinthians 4:4, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Once again, Lucifer is good at blinding minds. And flaxen cords, which lead to chains. Certainly fool that notable person I was telling you about. Once again, you're going to be... I'm not telling you who it is. It's all there is to it. You read about it, and I'm sure you know. 1 Peter 4:4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the world that is in the world through lust. Escaped. Do you hear the? You heard that word, escaped. What is that? That's a prison, a jail cell. There are people that would love to get out. Enveloped in maybe the world's the problems that they've gotten themselves into, or whatever that have gotten them wherever they're at. But he says, under the gospel of Christ, being partaker of the divine nature, that you escape. The opposite is the prison. The world's prison. But James 2:5, hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world, the rich in faith, heirs of the kingdom, which he hath promised to them that love him? He wants his children to love him, but not out of fear. The fear of the Lord, you know, the reverential, godly fear, reverential respect, awesome respect, and more. Alma 17:79. Behold, this is my last slide, by the way. For behold, it is easy to give heed to the word of Christ, which will point you in a straight course to eternal bliss, as it was for our fathers to give heed to this compass, which would point unto them a straightened course to the promised land. The word of God. You know, and there was a scripture which I didn't add here, talk about having a more sure word of prophecy. And I believe, you know, with the fullness of the gospel, the Bible, the Book of Mormon, and the powers of the Lord and His Holy Spirit, that we have a more sure word of prophecy in the restored Church of Christ and responsibility, I say, responsibility, in order to teach and that and guide and strengthen and teach others. And so, those are my thoughts and feelings for you this day. And I thank you very much, Brother Dennis, Brother Byrne.